When I was in high school, in the boys' bathroom in our school building, there was a coat rack. And etched in that coat rack was a scripture. It was 1 Corinthians 16:13, which says, "Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage." And it was that last phrase that was etched in the coat rack. Now, I always thought it was a little bit unusual why that verse reminder was in the bathroom. I didn't always understand what they were trying to remind us of, you know, in the bathroom. Being a middle schooler, when you'd walk into the school bathroom and there were a bunch of high school students in there, it would be a little bit nervous from time to time. But I don't think that's why the scripture was there. I think that scripture reminder was there to remind us as young men that there is a calling that we are to live up to. There's a standard that we are to aspire to, and that is that we are to be men of courage. The word courage basically means to have the moral fiber or the moral strength to withstand fear, danger, or pain, and still do the right thing. Still follow what the Lord wants you to do. It's the thing that the lion did not have in The Wizard of Oz. Remember the story of the wonderful Wizard of Oz? Dorothy is on her way on the yellow brick road to see the wizard, and she picks up the scarecrow and picks up the Tin Man along the way, and then heads into the forest. And they're scared about going into the forest because in the forest there are lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Y'all are with me. And sure enough, as they go into the forest, a lion appears. And he comes out and he's ready to put them up and fight. And he chases Dorothy's dog around, Toto, and tries to bite Toto. And what happens? Dorothy slaps the lion and the lion starts to cry. Gets his tail and wipes his tears. And Dorothy says, "You're a coward." And the lion says, "You're right. I am a coward." But Dorothy says, "Don't fret. Why don't you join me on the yellow brick road? Because we're going to go see the wizard." Dorothy's trying to find a way to get back home. The Tin Man's trying to find a heart. The Scarecrow's trying to find a brain. And the lion can try to find courage. Because after all, that's what lions are supposed to be, right? They're supposed to be bold and daring and fearless. They're to be the king of the jungle. Everyone's to be afraid of a lion, not a lion afraid of everything else. And I think there's a connection here between this lion and between manhood. That there's something about being a man, something within the heart of a man where we desire to be a man of courage. That's why we go to Canada so that we can bring back an elk. It's why we go to the jungles of Ecuador to see if we can survive. It's why we play football to show that we can push ourselves to the limits. We can test ourselves to see if we can survive and make it. John Eldridge, in his book, Wild at Heart, says that within the heart of every man, there's a desire for three things: a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. And it's that second one, an adventure to live, that I think really speaks to man's desire for courage. Listen to what Eldridge says. He says, "Adventure requires something of us. It puts us to the test. And though we may fear the test, at the same time, we yearn to be tested, to discover that we have what it takes." And I think within every male, there is that blood running through us that makes us want to go and to jump and to try and to dare and to see if we can do it, to see if we can be the bold and the brave one, see if we can be the man of courage. And in Jeremiah chapters 37 and 38, we find a story about a king named Zedekiah who finds himself in a moment where he has an opportunity to be that bold, brave, and daring man. To stand up and to do what the Lord wants him to do and be that man of courage. Now, I imagine that many of you have not read Jeremiah 37 and 38 in quite a long time, and probably you've never heard of Zedekiah. And so let me just give you a little background to this story, but hang with me because this story is quite fascinating. The time is about 588 or 587 BC. Babylon is the world's superpower. They've taken control of just about every nation in the world. In fact, Israel at this time is already paying tribute to Babylon because they're scared of Babylon. But Israel gets this idea that they, along with a few other nations, are not going to pay tribute to Babylon any longer. Instead, they're going to rebel and try to gain their freedom. They think that there are other nations, like Egypt and a few other places, that will help them and help them as they fight against Babylon. And at the very least, God will protect them because they're Israel, right? They're God's people. And surely God wouldn't turn his back on his own people. But they're mistaken there because God is very displeased with the people of Israel. For some time now, Israel has turned away from God and has followed after idols. And they don't care about the poor. They don't care about the needy. All they care about is themselves and greed and wealth. And God is displeased with them. And he has decided to destroy the nation of Israel, to capture the city, to burn the city of Jerusalem, and to send the people into exile. And he has decided to use as his agent Babylon, the Babylonians. And Zedekiah is king. And there's this prophet by the name of Jeremiah, who for some time now has been speaking the word of the Lord. And for a while his message was, repent, change your ways, and perhaps the Lord will show mercy upon the nation of Israel. But lately his message has changed to prepare to go into exile. God is so displeased, he is going to destroy this city, and you're going to go into exile. And now the time has come. Babylon has besieged the city of Jerusalem, surrounded that city. And Zedekiah knows that he doesn't have much time. And he's got to decide as king, what am I going to do? And in these two chapters of Jeremiah 37 and 38, three times Zedekiah calls to meet with Jeremiah. He wants to hear Jeremiah speak the word of the Lord three more times. And I just want to walk through these three encounters with you. And again, hang with me because this is really interesting. The first encounter happens at the beginning of chapter 37, verses 3 through 10. And here, Zedekiah really just asks Jeremiah if Jeremiah would pray for him. He doesn't really want to obey what the prophet says. He just wants the prophet's blessing. Have you ever been there? Sometimes we don't want to obey God. We just want God to bless us. And that's what Zedekiah is wanting. But Jeremiah responds to Zedekiah's prayer request by reminding Zedekiah of the word of the Lord. And he says, don't deceive yourself, Zedekiah, and think that Egypt or some other nation is going to come and is going to help you so that you can fight off the Babylonians. It's not going to happen. Babylon is going to destroy the city of Jerusalem because it's God's will. God is punishing the people, and if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. So know that, Zedekiah. Well, there's this group of people that do not like Jeremiah at all, and they are the officials. They do not like Jeremiah. They want to remove Jeremiah if possible. And Jeremiah was leaving the city after his encounter with Zedekiah. He was leaving the city of Jerusalem, and he gets arrested. And the officials decide to put him in prison. They beat him, and they put him in stocks in this place called the House of Jonathan. Now, doesn't that sound like a great name for a prison? The House of Jonathan. And that's where they put him. Well, the king Zedekiah wants to meet with Jeremiah again. So he takes him from the prison to the palace for the second encounter. It happens a little bit later in chapter 37, but this time it's in secret. Because Zedekiah knows that to meet with Jeremiah is politically risky because the officials don't like him. But he's intrigued by what Jeremiah is saying. So they meet in the dark. It's kind of like that story in the New Testament of Nicodemus, where Nicodemus comes to meet with Jesus. He's intrigued by what Jesus is saying, but he's a Pharisee, and it's kind of risky to meet with Jesus, so let's do it in the dark. That's what Zedekiah is doing. And he meets with Jeremiah and he asks him a question. He says, is there another word from the Lord? In other words, has it changed? Has God's mind changed? You know, sometimes when God's word comes to our life and it requires life change, instead of changing our life, we try to change God's word. And that's what Zedekiah is doing. He doesn't like what God's word says. And so let's see if God's word's changed. Jeremiah, do you have another word from the Lord? And I like Jeremiah's response. He says, yes, it's the same word. It's his word has not changed. God is going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Know this, Zedekiah, it's going to happen. He's going to use Babylon to do it. Well, again, the officials still do not like Jeremiah. And they want to get rid of him. And so they decide that they're going to throw him in a cistern. It doesn't really do a lot of good for your military when you have this prophet telling all the soldiers, by the way, guys, you're going to lose. But that's what Jeremiah was doing. And so they decide, let's throw him in this cistern. A cistern is kind of like a well. It's a big dark hole where they would use to catch rainwater. So it would be full of water and mud and muck. And they ask the king, can we take Jeremiah? And the king says, do what you wish. So they take Jeremiah, drop him in this hole. Now, this is a dark well. You can't stay there very long before you die. They know that just a few days and Jeremiah is going to be dead. This problem will be removed. But Jeremiah is rescued. And the king, Zedekiah, asks to meet with Jeremiah one more time. Third encounter. He wants to hear the word of the Lord one more time. And at first, Jeremiah is even hesitant to speak to him. He says, you're not even going to listen if I speak to you. Zedekiah says, go ahead and speak. And Jeremiah reminds him one more time, the city is going to be destroyed. Babylon's going to do it. God is ready to punish the people. Your only hope, Zedekiah, is if you surrender. If you surrender to the Babylonians, then you and your family will live and the city will be saved. But if you don't, the city will be destroyed. Now, Zedekiah has a decision to make. And let me set up the decision for you. On the one side, he's got Jeremiah, who claims to be a prophet, who speaks the word of the Lord, and he is saying, you need to surrender to Babylon. This is not just a political issue, it's a theological issue, and God is going to destroy the city, and your only hope is to surrender. And consistently, Jeremiah has given prophecies, and they've come true, and Zedekiah knows that. That's why he's intrigued by him. But on the other hand, he has these officials who are his trusted cabinet, probably the people who made him king in the very first place. And they don't like Jeremiah at all. They put him in prison. They've tried to kill him. They want to remove him. They don't like what he's saying. They say that this is just politics. And if we get enough nations with us, we can fight and we can defeat Babylon. And besides, God is with us because we are his people. We have the temple, and so he's on our side. And so that's just what we need to do. We need to get rid of Jeremiah and just keep fighting. And in the middle is Zedekiah. And he's got to decide, which group am I going to go with? Am I going to go with Jeremiah or am I going to go with the officials? And he's got to make this decision now. Because the Babylonians by this time have besieged the city for quite some time. And there is no food anywhere in the city. It's just a matter of time before everyone in the city starves. So Zedekiah realizes, I've got to step up and I have got to make a decision. This is his moment. This is his time to shine. This is his chance to step up and be a man. And be a man of courage. And do the word of the Lord. And listen to the prophet. And do what God wants. And what does Zedekiah do? According to the text, this is what he does. Nothing. Nothing. He lets the officials continue to do what they're doing in fighting Babylon, And you heard the end of the reading that Dan read. Jeremiah stayed in the guardhouse of the temple until the city was destroyed. He did nothing, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And in this third encounter, we find the reason why Zedekiah does nothing. If you notice in verse 19 of chapter 38, Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I dread the Jews who've gone over to the Chaldeans or gone over to the Babylonians, for they may give me over into their hand and they will abuse me. I dread." Or your versions might say, "I fear." That's the reason why Zedekiah didn't step up and be a man. Fear. Afraid of his own people. Afraid of the officials. Afraid of what people would think of him. Afraid of what might happen if he would do what God said to do. He was afraid. And because he was afraid, he wasn't able to stand up and lead as God wanted him to lead. Jeremiah tries to assure him, tries to calm his fears. "They will not give you over. Please obey the Lord in what I am saying to you, that it may go well with you and that you may live. But if you keep refusing to go out, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. Then behold, all of the women who have been left at the palace of the king of Judah are going to be brought out to the officers of the king of Babylon. And those women will say, 'Your close friends have misled and overpowered you. While your feet were sunk in the mire, they turned back.'" If you listen to the officials, Jeremiah is saying, if you listen to them and you do what they say, then the day is going to come where the women are going to tell you, "You listened to the wrong people. You should have listened to the Lord. But you listened to your friends. And look what happened." He was warned. But because of his fear, he couldn't muster enough courage to stand up and say, "This is where we're going. We're following the Lord." And because of that, the city was destroyed. And I have to wonder if there are occasions where many of us, including myself, find ourselves in similar situations as Zedekiah. Find ourselves in moments where we're called upon to lead. We're called upon to listen to the word of the Lord and obey. Where we're called upon to make decisions and influence people. And yet instead of standing up and being a man or woman of courage, we act like Zedekiah. And we do nothing. We do nothing. In the movie Courageous, Adam Mitchell is the father of a son and a daughter. In the movie, there's a terrible tragedy as his daughter is killed in a car accident. In the midst of this tragedy and the grief that Adam experiences, he does some soul searching about his life and what kind of husband he is and what kind of parent he's been to his son. And he realizes in thinking all of this through that there have been many occasions where he has been like Zedekiah. And instead of stepping up and being a leader spiritually, he's really done nothing. His vocation is a police officer. And many times him and his comrades find themselves in very dangerous situations where there's a lot of pressure, where he's kind of in the line of fire. And in those situations, he does really well. He displays a lot of courage, and he does the right thing. But in his personal life, in his family, in his marriage, being a parent, the other areas of his life, he realizes that he too often has failed. That he doesn't display that courage, that moral strength to listen to the Lord. And so he decides to change, to make a different path for his life. He resolves that he's going to be that man of courage, that he's going to lead his family to the Lord. He's going to be a parent who cares about his son and tries to be involved in his life and to try to help him know Jesus Christ. I want to play a clip from that movie where he shares this decision to change his life with his comrades and his friends as he tells them about that. Let's play that clip right now.
All right. For everybody stuffed, I'm going to tell you why I had you come over here today.
It isn't because you just can't get enough of us?
Sorry, no. I'm going to ask you a favor. Avi?
Resolution?
Yeah. For a while now, I've been struggling what kind of dad I was to Emily, what kind of father I'm being to Dylan.
Adam, you're being too hard on yourself. I mean, you've been a good enough father.
That's just it. I don't want to be a good enough father. We have a few short years to influence our kids. Whatever patterns we set for them will likely be used for their kids and the generation after that. We have the responsibility to mold a life. And I don't think that should be done casually. Half the fathers in this country are already failing, and I don't want to be one of them.
Okay. Look, I'm all for spending more time with our kids, but don't you think you're taking this a little too far?
Shane, it goes way beyond just spending time with your kids. That should be a given. Now, I'm talking about setting the standards that they need to aim for in life.
What kind of standards?
Well, when did you first think of yourself as a man?
What?
No. I mean, when did you first think, I'm a man now?
Come on, you can't be serious. We are not talking about this.
No, you just humor me for a second. Think about it.
Maybe when I moved out, or when I turned 21, I don't know.
So when you're legal?
Yeah.
What about you, Shane?
I don't know. I mean, when I got my license, or my first job. I mean, what does it matter?
Avi?
When my father told me I was, when I was 17, he had to leave for 3 months to do a job. He told me that he thought of me as a man. He wanted me to take care of the family.
I'm learning that God wants me to call out the man in my son. I can't do that lightly. I can't be passive about that. I got these things from studying scripture. I want to sign this as a resolution of what kind of father I want to be to Dylan. And I'm giving you guys permission to keep me accountable.
He asks the question, when did you first know that you were a man? It's a question that our world answers in a lot of different ways. One guy said, well, when I turned 21, age. Another said, when I got a license, some kind of responsibility. But then Javier answered it differently. He said, when my father told me I was a man, when my father had to leave for 3 months and had to leave me behind to take care of the family, and I realized in that moment that I was going to have to step up and lead and be a man of courage, and that's when he knew he was a man. And Adam realizes that he's in that moment now, and he's got to step up and lead his family and parent his son and teach his son what it means to be a godly man. And he can be like Zedekiah and do nothing. But he's decided, no, I'm going to make a resolution, and I'm going to be a man of courage. And every male in this room, we have to make a similar decision. Some of us have kids and we're married, some of us aren't. Some of us are older, some of us are younger, some of us are single. But every male in this room, we have to make a similar decision. We find ourselves in situations, whether it's at school, whether it's in our home, whether it's at our workplace, whether it's with our friends. We find ourselves in situations where we're called upon either to be a man of courage or to be like Zedekiah, where we can either do nothing and have no influence at all, or we can step up and we can lead and we can show people around us what it means to be a godly man and follow the word of the Lord and obey his will and lead our children and our grandchildren to know Jesus as well. And what are we going to decide? Are we going to commit to caring about our marriage and doing whatever we can to make sure our marriage is good and full of blessing? Or are we going to be very content with mediocre? Are we going to commit to caring about our children and trying to teach and lead our children to know Jesus because we've led them there? Or are we going to be content with just letting them raise themselves? Are we going to commit to caring about God's mission for the world, the mission for the broken and the hurting and the lost, and lead our families to participate in that mission? Or are we going to be content to just focus on ourselves and our own greed? Are we going to be men of integrity who, whether at school, surrounded by friends, whether in the workplace, surrounded by our coworkers, that we stand up for what's right and we speak truth and we act justly and righteously? Or are we going to be content to just do what everyone else around us does? For the young ladies among us, are you going to commit to looking for a husband that is a man of courage, that obeys the Lord despite what anybody else around them is doing? Or are you going to be content to just look for a husband who is handsome, who's cool, popular? For the wives among us, are you going to commit to pushing your husband to be the spiritual leader of your household? Are you going to be content with him being weak and having no influence at all? What kind of men are we going to be? The church needs spiritual leaders because we were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid, but we've become watchers on the sidelines while our families slip away. Where are you, men of courage? We were made for so much more. May the pounding of our hearts cry out, "We will serve the Lord." Is that us? Are we the men of courage that God needs for his church and for his families? Or are we like Zedekiah? And when the pressure is on, when the heat is high, we wilt and we do nothing. What's so interesting about this story in Jeremiah 36 and 37, or 37, 38, is that there is a man who is a man of courage in the story. It's not Zedekiah. It is a very unlikely figure. It's a man named Ebed-Melech. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, probably a slave from Ethiopia that was brought to Israel, given a new name, Ebed-Melech, which means in Hebrew, servant of the king. But somehow, in his life, he had heard of Jeremiah and heard his messages, heard his preaching, and believed it. Believed that he was a prophet, believed he was someone who spoke the word of the Lord. And when he heard that Jeremiah was put in a cistern and that within a few days he was going to die, Ebed-Melech went to the king. Now, he knew the risks involved. He knew that if he went to the king, that it'd be very likely that he might be executed. He had no standing at all to go before the king and suggest that Jeremiah be saved, Jeremiah be rescued. He knew that if he even questioned the king's previous decision to let the officials throw him in a cistern, that that very well meant that he could lose his life. And yet, despite the risks, he still goes to the king. He's a man of courage. He asks the king if he can go rescue Jeremiah, and with the king's approval, he takes some men and he lowers down ropes into the cistern and he pulls Jeremiah out and saves his life. And God saw that act. He saw his courage and he rewarded him for it. Because in a few months, when Jerusalem was broken through by the Babylonians and the city was burning and the temple was being raided and everything was going awry, Ebed-Melech was saved. He was saved by God. God saw that he was a man of courage, and so he protected him. So what kind of man are you going to be? Like Zedekiah? Or like Ebed-Melech? I want to ask our shepherds to go ahead and stand up, get in their places where they stand. I want to encourage the men in our assembly this morning. Because if you're like me, probably you have felt convicted. That too often we wilt under pressure, and with our families, with our children, when it comes to our spiritual lives, we're not men of courage. We might put on a good front when we're around our friends, act like we're tough, but when it really comes to truly being a man of courage, doing the right thing when no one else around us is doing it, We fall short. And if you feel convicted this morning about that, I encourage you to walk to one of your shepherds and just confess that and say, pray for me that I can be a man of courage, that I'm not like Zedekiah. And these shepherds, they're your friends. And they want to help you. They want to encourage you. And if you feel convicted about the kind of man that you are, or that you've been in the past, I want you to share that with one of them. Just say, pray for me right now. And they'll pray that God would grant you the courage that you need to stand for him. We don't need Zedekiahs in the church. Isn't that right? We need Ebed-Meleks. We need men of courage. There might be others of us here who need encouragement. I encourage you to walk to one of these men during our next song. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God, be baptized into Christ. It takes courage to become a Christian. It takes courage to be a disciple of Jesus. I encourage you, if you haven't done that, to come to the front and come be a part of our church family. If there's any way we can help you this morning during this next song, please come as together we stand and sing.